Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Well, stand with me if you would, please, and I'll read you from Matthew chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse 1. Easter's past, and so it's time to get ready for the Christmas season. I'm going to preach you this. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You can't be born a king. The son of a king is not a king. The son of a king is a prince. But Jesus is not the son of a king. He's the son of God. And he's born king of the Jews. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. I guess so. He thought he was the king of the Jews. That was a little troubling thing to have these guys come in looking for who he thought he was. "And all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they'd heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Lord, thanks for the opportunity to be at this great church and with my dear friend, Brother Thompson, his family that I love and appreciate so much. And I want to be a help to him and I want to be a help to this ministry, but I can't help them unless you help me. And so I do pray sincerely and earnestly, Holy Spirit, that you would empower me and help me to say all the things that you want me to say. Help me to leave out anything you don't want me to say. And Lord, I pray that you'd bind Satan and his demons. You told us every time the word was sown that they came and tried to snatch that seed away. Keep them from that. But Lord, we have to determine to be good ground, to be open and receptive to what you have for us. And I pray we would do that. And so meet with us and help us. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation. And Lord, I pray that long after we've forgotten the occasion or the individual you used to deliver the truth, that what you do in our hearts would still be lived in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you a little quiz to start the sermon tonight. I know I didn't tell you ahead of time, so you didn't have time to study, but that's all right. I don't think it'll be too complicated, but you have to, everybody has to participate. Now, it's all true, false questions, and so you can say true or false or That's particularly good if you're a teenager. How was school? How'd you do on that test? You got any homework? Where are you going? Question number one. Are you ready? I didn't even get there yet. Three wise men came to see the Lord Jesus after his birth. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say raise your hand. Okay? Question number two. The wise men came to visit the baby Jesus in the manger. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say I would rather not raise my hand, raise your hand. Okay? Question number three. The wise men were guided by a star from their home to the place where Jesus was. If you say false, raise your hand. If you say true, raise your hand. If you say I'm starting to get nervous, raise your hand. Well, let's look at the Bible and see what it says. That's the place we'll find the answers for all of life's questions. So the Bible says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Doesn't say how many. We have assumed there were three because there were three kinds of gifts they gave, gold, frankincense, myrrh. But the likelihood is there was a large number. They made a long journey, took several months. They would have gone over dangerous roads. There were no police officers to protect them. And there were robbers and highwaymen. And they would probably take quite an entourage and soldiers with them to protect them along the way. But the truth is, the Bible doesn't say. So the right answer is, Question number two, the wise men came to visit the baby Jesus in the manger. The answer is false. We read it. They came to the house where the young child was. Oh, no, you say, Brother Willette, that's not true. I have a nativity set at my house. I bought it at Walmart. It was made in China. And there's Jesus and the wise men and the shepherds and all of the animals right there together in the manger. I know that they came to the house where the young child was. Question number three. Wise men were guided by a star from their home to the place where Jesus was. Oh, you say, I know that's true because we sing, we three kings of Orient are. Bearing gifts we traverse so far. I won't sing too much or you'll never buy any of my CDs the way I'm singing on them here. Following yonder star. Now, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but not all the songs that we sing are scripturally correct. Now, I'm not super picky at it. I don't want to sing heresy, but for example, we sing, oh, and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When does the trumpet of the Lord sound? At the rapture. Doctrinally sound, right? Yes, sir. And when will time be no more? At the end of the millennium, at least 1,007 years later. And they just stuck them together in one song. I'm not upset about it. What really bothers me is when Pastor Robert directs it, he goes, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That just makes me nervous when I see him do that. But so no matter what the time signals, I'll be there. Just, okay. All right, so let's look at the Bible and get the answer to the third question. Now, let's look at verse 1, chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. Read me the next three words out loud, please. From the east. Okay, where were they from? The east. You got that? Wise men, not from the west, sorry. Now, they were from the east. Okay, I love Texas. I really love the independent spirit. I love the fact you came to America by treaty. I had a man who was from Texas tell me one time that his daddy said, son, don't ever ask a man where he's from. You know this. He said, if he's from Texas, he'll tell you. He said, and if he's not, you don't want to embarrass him. I read where a preacher from Texas, used pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, said, I'm from Texas where every dry wadi is a rushing river, where every hole is an oil well, where every molehill is a mountain, and where every man is a liar. That's what he said. I didn't say that's what he said. I like Texas, but these guys were from the east. Okay. Saying, verse 2, where were they from, by the way? The east. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we, read me the next two words. Have seen. Have seen his star. What are the next three words? In the east. Where were they from? Where does the Bible say they had seen the star? So they're from the east and they said, we have seen his star in the east. You with me? I never heard that before. I know, but I'm not making it up. It's just right there. And let's go. So they're from the east, and they say, we have seen his star in the east. Now let's go down a couple of verses. And it says, verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which, what are the next two words? They saw. Is that present tense or past tense? Past tense. And it says they saw the star where? In the east. Where are they from? Where did they see the star? Is that what it says? You with me? The star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they said, there it is. We've been following it every single day of our journey. Is that what it says? When they saw the star, they what? Rejoice. Like, wow, there's that star again. They saw it in the east, and they saw it at the very end of the journey. You with me, or you want one more proof? Let me give you one more proof about this, and this is the central theme, and I'll just make a few applications from this. But where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Very good. Not being tricky tonight, all right? He was born in Bethlehem, okay? Where did the wise men go? There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Where was Jesus born? Where did the wise men go? They went the wrong place. You understand? Yeah, that star was guiding him. It did a lousy job. It's about 12 miles, 8 to 12 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Would you pay $1,800 extra on a new car to get a GPS system guaranteed to take you within 8 miles of your desired destination? No. So here's what happened. At the beginning of their journey, they saw a star. And the sight of that star was enough to motivate them to drop everything and make a long journey of months, maybe a year or longer. But somewhere really early in the journey, the star stopped shining. Early enough that they would still have been said to be in the east. We have seen his star in the east. We saw the star in the east. And for most of the journey, there was no star. At the very end, just the last little bit from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, the star reappears and guides them to the house where the young child is. So, what's going on here? What's the point? Nope. A couple background matters. The wise men were the Medes of the Medo-Persian Empire. It was uncommon for a king in that general region of the country to be able to ascend to power without their backing. And there was a widespread belief in their time that there was to come a birth of immense significance and importance. Now, what I'm about to suggest to you, I can't prove, it's just what I think. But I think it'll make sense to you. You know why I think they knew that there was going to be a great and important birth? Because in that Medo-Persian Empire, a long time before, there'd been another wise man. And he knew all about the Messiah, the stone cut out without hands. He knew all about the Lord Jesus that was to come. And I believe that Daniel, when he learned that, said to his fellows, listen, whenever this happens, drop everything and go see it. It's going to be the biggest thing in the entire history of the whole world. Don't miss it. And I think they passed that down from generation to generation. I don't know that, but I think that's what happened. But in any case, the star shows up and they get ready and go. And real early in the journey, the star stops shining. What are you going to do then? Hey, folks, what you do when the star stops shining is really important. You know, they could have turned around and gone back home. Well, no more star, might as well go back home. They could have just sat where they were until they had further revelation. But I'll tell you what they did. They did the best they knew. Now, why did they go to Jerusalem? Well, because Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, and they're looking for the king of the Jews. If I said to you tonight, go find President Obama, first place you'd look is on the golf course. But after that... If it was dark, you'd look at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. They might not be there. It might be at Camp David. He might be in Japan. I think that's where he is. He might be overseas on a trip. But the most likely place to find the President of the United States is in the White House, in the capital of the United States of America, Washington, D.C. So they did the best they knew, and they ended up at the wrong place. But they were able to get to the right place from there. Say, okay, so what's that got to do with me? Nothing. I just wanted to share that with you. Have a nice night. I'll see you tomorrow. What happened to the wise men was not unique to God's dealing with his people. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you from the Bible, that's a consistent pattern. You start out and it's really clear. Really clear. But then early on, the stars stop shining. And you wonder, did I make the right decision? Is this going to work out? Is everything going to be okay? And then, at the very end, the star shines again. So what you do when the star stops shining is really important. See, I'm going to tell you the truth. There's a lot of times, if you came to the preacher and you said, preacher, what are we going to do about this? If he told you exactly what he's thinking, he'd say, I don't know. Your church is going through a wonderful time where you're sending out all kinds of laborers into the harvest field, and that's great. Except that they're gone. And their seat is empty and their work is not being done. And you wonder, how many of these can we get rid of and still keep going? Here's a young man. And God calls him to be a missionary. And he's excited. And he and his wife go out and they raise support. And they get on an airplane and they go to a distant land. And they're not there very long before they start to feel really strange. It smells different. People talk different. They dress different. The food's different. The houses are different. The things they're used to aren't there. And they go into something that they call culture shock. And it's hard for us to understand who haven't gone through it. They want work and they try and they pray, but not too many people listen and not too many people respond. And they begin to wonder, is this ever going to work out? I wonder if I made a mistake. Pretty early on, the star stops shining. Here is, and by the way, you never had a man come here and say, well, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do, but I've always liked to travel, so I guess I'll be a missionary to Bermuda. Hope you all give me some money. No, he always says, God called me to the island of Bermuda. Star's shining at the beginning. He gets here and goes, Your preacher came here. It was not his desire to be here. He had a wonderful ministry in Mexico. Loved the people. His heart was knit to them. But he believed it was the will of God. And so he accepted God's call on his life. And ever since then, everything's been perfect. Now, I'm not giving away secrets here. I'm just imagining. But I bet you. I bet you sometime he and his wife have thought, I wonder if we ever should have left Mexico. I wonder if we ever should have done this. We didn't have this trouble in Mexico. We didn't have the kind of situation there. It happens in all areas of life. You get convinced by the Bible that you owe God 10% of your gross income as a tithe to him through his church. And you start tithing. And you can't wait to get home to the mailbox and see that you've won the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. And after a few weeks tithing and no extra checks in the mailbox, the star stops shining, doesn't it? You think, I can't keep doing this. I'm going to go broke. Whatever it is, teaching a class, going soul winning. Young man comes to our church and he says, God's called me to start a church. And we like to support church planters in America and in other places. And he's all excited about it. And he tells us where he's going to go. And he tells us the population. He tells us the place he's going to meet. And we are impressed with his vision and with his heart and with his strategy. And he gets there. And after 6 months, he's got less than he had on the first Sunday. And he says, I wonder if I'm really ever supposed to be here. Now, don't feel badly when that happens, all right? That's what God does. Here's a young man named Joseph. Joseph is the 11th of 12 children, 12 boys. He's his father's favorite. And one day Joseph dreams a dream. And in the dream, his brothers, the other 11 of the 12 brothers, they bow down, the sheaves that represent them, bow down to his sheaf. And Joseph's a teenager and he says, cool. Oh, dude, man, should have seen all them sheaves bowing down to my sheaf. Joseph made a fatal mistake a lot of young preachers make. He told his brothers his dreams. They did not share his enthusiasm. The next thing happens, he's sold to be a slave. And then he works hard, and wherever you find Joseph, whether it's in that pasture checking on his brothers, or whether it's in the pit they place him until the slave caravan comes by, or whether it's at Potiphar's house where he ends up, or in the prison, or in the palace of Pharaoh, you always find Joseph honoring God. You always find Joseph doing right. And Joseph, as a slave to Potiphar, works hard, and Potiphar is so impressed with this young Hebrew that he puts everything he has under Joseph's care. Potiphar knew not what he had in the house save the bread that he did eat. But somebody else noticed Joseph. Mrs. Potiphar. The Bible says Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. That's not two ways of saying the same thing. Goodly means he had a handsome countenance. His face was good-looking. And well-favored means he had a good physique. So he was a lot like... you know what I mean. He's a lot like your preacher and I think we used to be. And she said, hey, you and me, we ought to get together. He said, no, ma'am. No, he said, your husband has trusted me.
And he didn't keep back anything from me but you because you're his wife. You belong to him. How could I do this great wickedness? It's just flat wrong. And sin against God.
But she didn't give up. One day she comes in while he's just doing his job and she grabs him and he runs away, leaving his coat in her hands. And so she takes that coat. What'd you call this? An extra large mantle? You must have been looking at my tags to see what size they are. And she says to her husband, look at this, that Hebrew slave you brought in here. He went after me. He tried to put me in a bad situation. He even took his coat off. I think Potiphar knew better, but he put Joseph in jail. Now he's in jail for doing right. That happens, you know.
And while he's there, he's the same as he's always been. He works hard. The prison keeper notices him. And the Bible says that he gave more and more to Joseph until whatsoever was done in the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. One day he comes across a couple of his charges and they're sad looking. Now, you know how common it is for prison guards to care deeply about the emotional state of all the prisoners. But Joseph did. He said, guys, what's the matter? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.
Well, they said we've had dreams and nobody can tell us what our dreams mean. I have to be honest with you. If it was me, I'd have probably said, oh, I do some dream interpreting. Let me see what I can do. Not Joseph. He said, do not interpretations belong to God. And he told the baker... They got bad news for you, but he told the butler, got good news for you. Now, he said, when you get back into Pharaoh's in 3 days, only time Joseph asks anybody to help him in the whole story, he says, think on me and remember me. Mention me to Pharaoh. I didn't do anything to deserve to be in this place. And one of the saddest verses in the whole story says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. I'm just telling you, there was a long time in the life of Joseph, the star wasn't shining. Joseph didn't say, oh, yep, I'm a slave. That's the first step. I'm sure that's how God's going to fulfill my dream. Oh, good. Now I'm lied about. Hey, that's wonderful. Step two in my... No. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Joseph had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh.
Ephraim means God hath made me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Manasseh means God hath made me to forget
all my sorrow and all my father's house. He gave up on his dreams. He never gave up on God. But he just forgot about him. When the brothers finally did come and he recognized, and the Bible says, then Joseph remembered his dreams. Long time in his life, the star wasn't shining.
David, come on in the house. Daddy wants to see you. Oh, what's up? Samuel's here. Whoa, Samuel at our house? Wow. David walks in the house. Samuel, the priest, the prophet, the man of God, says, that's him. He takes a horn of oil and pours it onto David's head and says, son, you're God's choice to be the next king over the nation of Israel. David's about 15 at this time. You can figure that out because they went to war when they're 20. He's the youngest of eight, and the oldest three are at war, and so there's four more between him and them. And so if they got 20 at war, and they got 19, 18, 17, 16, 15. And what would you do if you're 15 years old and knew you're going to be the next king of Israel? I think you'd say it again, cool. When do I get the crown, man? You better be good to me. Once I'm king, I'm going to get even with you. And then David goes out and he kills Goliath. And then the people begin to sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul gets jealous, and after a period of time, he takes a javelin on at least two occasions, maybe three, and throws it at David to take his life, and David has to run away. And David is traveling now in fear of his life. And I know people argue about when the church started. They say it started at Pentecost. They say it started with John the Baptist. They say it started in the ministry of Jesus. No. It started in the Old Testament. I'll prove it to you. Because the Bible says they went out with David, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, and everyone that was distressed. And if that's not an independent fundamental Baptist church, I don't know what it is. David says to himself one day, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me but that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul should despair to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel. You want to know what? Star wasn't shining for David. Matter of fact, he said, I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. My only outlet, my only escape is if I hook up with the heathen. Disastrous consequences from that decision. Long time in the life of David, the star wasn't shining.
Abraham, go to a land that I'll show you. I'll make of you a great nation and make your name great. Make your descendants as numerous as there are stars in the sky or grains of sand on the seashore. Abraham packs his bags and belongings, goes around the Fertile Crescent, gets to the land of promise. When he gets there, he has one major problem. He has no son. Did you know that it is hard to be the father of a great nation if you have no children? Hard to be any kind of a father if you have no children. Did you know that infertility is hereditary? Now you think about it. If your parents didn't have any children, you probably won't either.
Abraham says, what about Eliezer? He's born in my house. Could be my son. God says, no, it's going to be your son.
And Sarah says, well, you know what they do around here? If they want to have a child and it doesn't happen, maybe the man will take his wife's maid and they'll have a child and raise it as it was the man and his wife's. And Abraham said, okay.
So they had Ishmael. You go out and pay $3.84 a gallon for gas. Thank Abraham. God said, no, it's going to be your son and Sarah's. And the last time that the Lord comes to reiterate the promise, he's with the two angels and he's there, Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. And he tells Abraham, I'm going to visit you about the time of life and I'm going to give you a child. Sarah's in the tent and she laughs. Don't be too hard on her. She's 90 years old. I don't think anybody here is 90, but I'm quite sure no one here is 90 and expecting.
And I'm real sure there's nobody 90 who wishes they were expecting. The Bible says of Sarah, she said, it has ceased to be with me after the manner of women. It says of Abraham, there sprang of one in him as good as dead.
long time in the life of Abraham, the star wasn't shining. Long time. Now, none of those men were perfect. Joseph has no flaws recorded of him.
David does, and Abraham does. But you know what? They all basically stayed on track. And Abraham didn't go back home where he came from. And David, basically, though he shouldn't have hooked up with the king of Gath, Achish, but God took care of that for him. And David remembered, then again, God's promise, and he went ahead to have it happen. But they basically stayed in the right path, but there was a long time. It just didn't make any sense. But the day came that Potiphar, having put Pharaoh in jail, Joseph in jail, turned out to actually be the instrument of God to put him in the position to meet Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made him the prime minister. Because of that, his brothers came down during the famine and said, hey, can we get some bread? And his dream was fulfilled just like God said. And the day came when David saw the throne placed on his head just like God said. And the day came when Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac just like God said.
So here's the deal about my life and yours and everybody else's. Three lessons. Number one, the star does not always shine. That's okay. Don't get confused. Don't feel like God's abandoned you. Don't say, I just don't see any sense in this, and I don't know what's happening, and it doesn't add up to me. Why would this take place? But it's normal.
It's normal. Those times when you're uncertain, that's normal. Those times when you don't know how it's going to work out, that's normal. Those times when everything doesn't seem to fit together, that's normal. Those times in the life of church, we've had great days in our church. We've had terrible days in our church. We've had days when a lady in our woman's house hung herself outside the window of the home, and our ladies in the house of transition home we operated a woman's house to come off drugs and alcohol. They saw her hanging there dead outside their house. A few weeks ago, we operated a men's house, two men, two homes, and had about 30 men in them at any given time. And we had a family in Flint. They were Greek Orthodox, and they ran a diner. It was the most famous and popular diner in Flint, Michigan. You go there at 2 o'clock in the morning, and the place is busy. And they sent the son of the people who owned the diner up. And he'd just gotten saved. About 8-10 days later, he went to the hospital, not feeling well. They gave him some medicine. He went in to bed. They could hear him snoring. And then later on in the morning, they didn't hear him. And they went in, tried to wake him up, and he wouldn't wake up.
And they called 911, and they pronounced him dead. In our house. Unsaved family. What are they going to think of us? What are they going to do? What are the police going to say? What kind of a testimony is that going to give us? Star doesn't always shine.
Found out we had not, and it was my fault, I should have paid better attention to it, hadn't paid our withholding taxes, owed the IRS $214,000.
That's a little over 1 week's offering for us. Star doesn't always shine. That's okay.
It's normal. That's the way it is. That's the way God lets us live. You know why? Because if everything made perfect sense, if everything was clear, if everything was laid out for us,
then we couldn't please God. Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God.
We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, I just don't see.
Well, good. Maybe you're not supposed to see. Maybe you're supposed to trust. Star doesn't always shine. Number two, God expects us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine.
He doesn't expect you to pack up and go back home. He doesn't expect you to sit down by the side of the road and wait till everything becomes perfectly clear. He expects you to do like the wise men did and do the best you know. Well, you may end up in Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem, but it'll give you some guidance when you get there at the end, and it'll be all right. He'll still take you out to the right place. I'll guarantee you, though, they got a lot closer to Bethlehem by traveling to Jerusalem than they would have if they'd stayed where they were. Did you know the Bible says when Eliezer had to find a bride for Isaac, wouldn't you like that job? Finding somebody else a wife. By the way, I am, this is serious, I am looking for a friend of mine who's a wonderful Christian, great guy, successful businessman, loves God. He's looking for a wife. So if you are interested, come see me. He's saved, he's Baptist, he's King James, he's a soul winner, and he's rich. And I think, I'm not a very good judge of men's appearances, but I think he's nice looking. He has hair, so that's a negative, but...
But Eliezer got to go find a wife, a bride for Isaac. And he doesn't know what to do. I mean, that's a terrible. I know a whole lot of people didn't do very well getting one for themselves, let alone they get one for somebody else. And he prays, and I won't go into the whole story, but he gets all done. God brings him just the right person, a relative of Isaac's, takes him to the right place. And he says this, he says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Did you know that it's hard to steer a parked car?
But if it's moving, if you're being faithful, if you're doing what you do know to do, if you're heading on towards Jerusalem, then God can turn you off the path a little bit and you say, you're just about 8 miles over this way, 12 miles over that way. It's not so hard to get you where you're supposed to go as long as you're moving. Now, I know it's difficult. I know it's confusing. I know it's burdensome. I know you go through times in the church when you say, why is this happening to us? Times in your life when you say that. But God expects us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine, number three. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We come to worship him. Then Herod called together the scribes and the chief priests of the people, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, look at the verse. Verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now understand this. They, once they started for Bethlehem, saw the star and it took them right to the house and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. But they didn't know to go to Bethlehem because of the star. They knew to go to Bethlehem because thus it is written by the prophets. They were guided to Bethlehem by the word of God. Lesson number three is this. You may not always have the star, but you always have a book. You may not always have clarity in your vision, but you always have commands from the word of God. Listen to me. I always know I'm supposed to be in church because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I always know I'm supposed to go soul winning because the word of God says preach the gospel to every creature. I always know I'm supposed to tithe because the Bible tells me the tithe is the Lord's. I always know that a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church, and a wife should submit to her husband, and the parents should raise the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that the children should obey their parents in the Lord because I find that in the word of God. I know I should be separated from the world because the Bible tells me so. I know that I should love my enemies. I know that I should stick close to my friends and be loyal to them. I find it all in the word of God. Listen to me. I may not always have a star, but praise God, I've always got a book. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But you don't want to say a word about that verse. When we read it in 21st century America, if you're like me, you envision one of these, one of these plug-in 5 million candle power flashlights will shine from here to Dallas. Only lasts about 5 minutes, but it shines a long way. But there was no such thing in Bible times. Electricity had not been harnessed. You know what the Bible referred to? A little oil lamp worn on the ankle of a traveler. It gave forth so little light it didn't even make sense to hold it up here. Had to have it real close to the ground, and it just lit the ground, the path, enough so that you could see where you ought to put your foot for the next step. I don't know what you're supposed to do 6 months from now, but I got a pretty good idea you're supposed to go to work tomorrow. I got a pretty good idea. You got to read your Bible today if you haven't yet. I got a pretty good idea. You ought to be back in church tomorrow night, most of us. I don't know everything you're supposed to do. I don't know how it's all going to work out.
But I do know this, that the way you get to the right destination is to keep taking the right steps. And if you keep taking steps that are guided by the Word of God, you'll end up all right. Danny Aiello was 11 when the accident that cost him his left arm, automobile accident, occurred. After he'd healed up, his parents, to bolster his flagging spirits and build his self-esteem and get him out of his depression, enrolled him in judo classes. Now, they treated Danny a little differently. Normally when you take judo, there's some basic throws you learn first. You learn the Okigoshi and the Ogoshi and the Osotogari. And when you get those down, you work on the Kawasaki, the Yamaha, and the Suzuki. But the teacher didn't, it's major hip throw, minor hip throw, and then another one, I don't know what it means. But the teacher didn't teach Danny any of those basic throws. He had Danny work on one throw, same throw, over and over and over and over and over and over again. But Danny liked it. Danny enjoyed being with the guys, and it did kind of bring him up out of his depression. And one day the sensei or the teacher said, "Danny, you're ready to enter a tournament." Wow. Okay. So he put his gi on and he went with the teacher to the tournament, and a lot of people from all over that area. Danny won the first round handily. Second round was tougher, but he won it. Third round was really hard, but he won. And now Danny finds himself in the finals. His opponent is older, heavier, stronger, more experienced. And Danny's having a rough time. He's really being thrown around, and the crowd's kind of feeling sympathy for this one-armed kid getting beat up by this bigger, older, tougher guy. And the referees even said to the teacher, "Would you like us to call the match?" And the teacher said, "No, Danny will be fine. Just leave him be." Danny was game. He kept getting back up, and he kept trying. And finally, he saw his opening. He reached in, and he executed the only throw that he knew. He not only flipped his opponent, he pinned him to the mat and won the match. The crowd went wild. Danny got his trophy. They're riding home in the car, and it's real quiet for a while. And after a little bit, Danny says, "Teacher, why did I win? I only know one throw, and I only have one arm." Well, the teacher said, "Danny, there are two reasons. Number one, you have mastered or nearly mastered one of the most difficult throws in judo." He said, "Number two, the only known defense against it is to grab your opponent by his left arm." Danny didn't know that. He just knew the teacher said, "Learn that throw, learn that throw, learn that throw. Okay, go to the tournament." You know what? I promise you, I've had enough little hints and little glimpses along the way to not only know it from the Bible, but to have seen it demonstrated in my experience. I promise you, you stay faithful to God, you're going to get to heaven and you say, "I didn't know that. Oh, that's where that happened. Oh, that's, oh." Yeah. The star doesn't always shine. It's okay. God expects us to be faithful when the star doesn't shine. We don't always have the star. We always have the Word of God.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.